have a few remarks regarding the day. Today we're in the middle of a three-day weekend called Memorial Day weekend. Much of its crew meeting has been lost, especially to those who have been born since 1967, when Congress changed the name from Decoration Day, and the day was changed from May 30th to the last Monday in May. We pause, if only for a brief moment, to remember those who have served and are now serving to keep America, the land of the free, the home of the brave, and one nation under God. As we think of those who are serving and those who have died to allow us to have the freedom we so richly enjoy, let us ponder the words of the 18th century English statesman Edmund Burke. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. With these introductory remarks, we come to our message today, which is in the form of a question: where was God? May 20th, 2013. Tornado ripped through Moore, Oklahoma, killing 24 people. May 22nd, 2011, tornado ripped through Joplin, Missouri, killing 161. September the 11th, 2001, in New York City, 2,753 died at the World Trade Center attack, including in that number was 343 firemen and 72 law enforcement officers. Men struggle with understanding how things happen, and they look at us who believe in the God of heaven and they say, where was God? Without fully understanding or spending all of our time and thinking about this matter, we must simply acknowledge the truth that God created this world far different and with intent that it would stay far different than it is today. We read through the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and we read over and over and over again, and God saw that it was good. With each facet of his additional creation as it took place, God created man in his own image. a tripart being, that he might enjoy the presence and blessings of his Creator. God even made, in addition to all that he had made that was also good, says that God planted a garden. A very special place for this man whom he had created. He also created a woman that she might be perfectly suited unto him. And so in innocence, they enjoy this garden and the presence and the blessings of God. We're not told how long this continued. But there was a time when it changed. God had done something in his creation that only can be done if you're going to have something that really chooses you. That is, he gave man choice. He gave man a free will. God had told Adam, said, now I've made this whole thing and you can richly enjoy it. But he said, there's one tree. You don't touch it. You don't eat of it. You don't partake of it. Now, touch is what Adam told Eve. Let me put that in there because God didn't tell Adam that. He said, don't eat of it. The choice was obey God and continue to enjoy this perfect environment, or choose to do what you want to do and suffer the consequences thereof. Man chose. He chose to disobey God. And we read those words that are almost haunting. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. This is 1 Corinthians 15. And death by sin. So death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Not only was there a separation from God, and we're going to look at that further as we begin this morning in the scripture portion. But there was the effect upon nature itself. And when you read those verses in Genesis chapter 3, you read that not only did God pronounce a curse upon Adam as far as the fact that he would from that time forward have to labor by the sweat of his brow for what he would eat, but that God was going to curse the ground. It would bring forth thorns and thistles and all the other obstacles to proper agriculture. We see that then the outworking of man's disobedience against God and that sin that entered in the world then began to become manifest. Certainly we would say that it had one of its high points or low points whichever way you want to look at it, on September the 11th, 2001. These other things that we mentioned, likewise, are the result of sin entering into the world. And instead of man being the caretaker that God had intended him to be, we read in this book that Satan is the god of this world, the prince and the power of the air. We might rightly ask the question, where was God when these various circumstances took place? But I would say, just in simple answer, he was the same place as he was when his son died. On his throne in the heaven of heavens. Now, the last few times that I have spoken here, we have looked at some of God's purposes in allowing suffering. We looked at suffering as being punitive. And Peter tells us that we should keep ourselves lest we suffer as an evildoer. We saw that suffering is sometimes purgative. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. We saw that it was preventative, such as in the case of the Apostle Paul, who said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. That which kept him from being the super guy on the block because of what he had seen and heard on that occasion when he was stoned to death there at Lystra and left for dead. We also saw that suffering was preparatory. As we looked at God's revelation of his care and power, so that the children of Israel would trust and obey him when he brought them into the promised land. Now, we looked at this from two standpoints. One, the group that came out of Egypt, who were led through the wilderness. 4 months, we saw it was like a 4 month jaunt from Egypt to Sinai, and after they had been there at Sinai for that year and a half, then about a 2 month jaunt on to Kadesh Barnea, where they had the opportunity to enter the Promised Land. You know the story well, how that the spies came back with their report, and that 10 said, they all said, hey, the land's just like God said it was. But 10 said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do this. Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able. Because, see, they weren't planning on doing it themselves. The God that had given them water from the rock and provided for them up to that point was well able in their estimation, to do that which he's promised. Plus, he's the one that said, I will drive out your enemies before your face. Basically, all you got to do is show up and the battle's won. Obey me, follow me, and see my mighty works on your behalf. We saw then the next time how that God had to take, because of the rejection of the ten and the people that followed them, God had to spend 40 years while all of those men from 20 years and up passed off the scene. Also preparing this new generation so that they would obey God and follow his leading before he then led them into the promised land. So we saw that indeed sometimes suffering is preparatory. We also saw that ultimately, as far as your life and mine is concerned, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is conforming us to the image of his Son. For our blessing and for his glory now, and in preparation for that time soon to come, when we shall be like him. And with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. Let us begin to consider some of the facets of God's character which may assist us in pondering our daily walk with him. Before we begin our examination, we need to understand one all-encompassing principle. No part of God's character can be exercised at the expense of any other principle of his divine character. A foolish yet pointed example of this is a question that oftentimes comes up in discussion with unbelievers. Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? His omnipotence and his limitless ability to create are individually exclusive, but neither can violate the other. So it is, as we come to our characteristics, or if you want to use a more technical term, attributes of God. This morning, for a few moments, we will look at the first of these, that being the holiness of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6 as we begin this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. First being, God is holy. Isaiah chapter 6, taking up our reading with verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. each one having six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of them that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. Holy, holy, holy. I'm going to look at a number of verses this morning that speak concerning God being holy. We'll then look at a few principles that are set down in some of these verses with regard to our attitude or our actions toward that holiness. But obviously, the first thing that comes to mind after what we've already said concerning the entrance of sin into the world is the fact that if we got a holy God and a sinful man, there is a separation. There must be. I would also suggest to you, as we begin, you can be turning to Leviticus chapter 11, that this separation, or this line, if you please, brings man to a place of accountability. And we'll see that as we move a little further into this. But in order to approach into God, we do so being mindful of his holiness. Now there's an example of that, actually a whole book, if you please, that describes this, although if you're not thinking along these terms, you really don't see maybe the picture that the Spirit is painting, but think of the book of Esther. The king had a queen. The king was put in a position where he had to get rid of her, because in order to save face, he had to dismiss his queen. He chose another to take her place. But in the process of time, there came an occasion when Esther's descendants and herself for that matter, were her true origin to be known, were in jeopardy of death. And so on the occasion, then she entered the outer court. And waited to see if she would be received or not. For it was the custom of the king that unless he had summoned you during this certain period of time, you showed up at the jeopardy of losing your head. She stood there and partly in response to all the prayers that had been offered before that occasion. When the king saw her, he extended out the scepter that she might approach. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of man brings separation. Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy. For I am holy. Just a few pages on over to chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Next page over, chapter 20 and verse 7. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Then over to the book of Isaiah and chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 25. Isaiah 40, 25. To whom then shall ye liken me, or who shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Up to this point, we've had statements of fact with regard to God and calls or commands of response by those to whom it was spoken. We look back just a few pages now to chapter 30 of this same book of Isaiah, and we see a little different situation. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. For thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest ye shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Any verses jump out in your mind that you've heard concerning this topic? Turns me over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 37. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which were sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you together even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This becomes an even more emphatic problem when we hear these words from Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Turn over, please, to Romans chapter 3, and we'll read from verse number 20. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is holy. A couple of verses from Peter as we close our time together this morning. First of all, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. I should say two passages, not two verses. 1 Peter 1, chapter 15, or verse 15. Even as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, and this is what we've looked at in our earlier verses from the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. And then over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. See the final manifestation of that holiness as far as the judgment upon the old creation is concerned. 2 Peter chapter 3 beginning a reading with verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be with all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have that assurance that because He is a holy God and because He will judge, that there will come that time when these things that we see are manifold manifestations of the entrance of sin into the world shall all be removed. There's a list in Revelation chapter 21 of the things that won't be there. But it's summed up here in this verse number 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In that day, no one will be asking, where was God? He says, I will be with them, and they shall be my people. Our gracious Father, we give you thanks for the blessed hope that's before us, that though we were in times past those who were without help and without hope in the world, yet in order to satisfy the righteous demands of you, Holy God, you gave your Son to die in our place. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So that whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We commit ourselves to you, and we give you thanks for the place that we have before you as our Holy Father. We give you praise in the name of your glorious and soon coming Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.